I want to say again, I'm glad to be here. Being here at the high school in Jeffersonville, it's a real privilege to be here. I've never been here before. I don't know that I've ever seen this school. Maybe passing by I might have seen it. I've never been here before in the auditorium or in the school. I believe they're telling me about 2,000 students or more go to this school. It covers maybe about 7 acres here of their grounds. I have been, I remember coming to a meeting at another place up here where they had a gathering from the tabernacle. And, of course, I believe they have their meeting here about every year. Maurice, I believe, was telling us about the first year they haven't had it. But we've never been here. They've had theirs with the regularity, I guess, from the tabernacle, and has over a period of time had a lot of gathering here from people coming in regular. And I think there's quite a number of people down there, even though they're not having a special meeting. I think maybe they're still having quite a few people that come down. But anyway, we're glad to be here. And I'm not just here for another meeting, not here to preach. As I've said so many times, kind of like Paul of old, Paul spoke of going up to conference with Peter by revelation, and our ministry has followed a revelational thing where God has spoke to us as he did the prophets of old and told us to go certain places to do certain things, and we've been led by that. Now, I know all of us that are Christians are led by the Spirit. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying, because I know that all that are Christians are led by the Spirit. Bible teaches that those that are sons of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. And so then if you are a son of God, then you are led by the Spirit of God. So I know that we're led by the Spirit of God, all of us. But I'm just saying that God has for so many years dealt with us, leading us step by step. Quite a number of years back, the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, you can do whatever you want to do. He said, you are a sovereignty, you can do whatever you want to do. He said, if you want to go the way of the world and follow the ministry that the world follows, said, you can follow it. And said, it'll be glamorous, it was. It'll be outstanding and glamorous, as he pointed out to me. And he said, or you can follow me. And it didn't take me long to tell him I wanted to follow him. Like a song I wrote, I looked and saw the heartaches and sorrows, and I said, Lord, I changed my mind. Children sing that sometimes, I've changed my mind. And it's like a brother I talked to him one time about the mode of baptism according to the Holy Spirit, and he didn't agree. He said, well, I think just any way you want to do it will do. Had a great following, but he left me, and after we'd talked a little, he said, he told me later that he went and had a night vision, and in a night vision he was taken up on a high platform, and here he saw two bodies of water where they were baptizing people. And he said, a voice spoke to him and said, if you want to, said you can be baptized over here. Said it doesn't matter, said you can be baptized any way that you want to. Said over here, said this is where they baptize in my name. Said you can be baptized in my name. And when the man come out of the vision, he was tore all to pieces because he was an outstanding figure, a celebrity in that area and around in different parts. And he told me later that he learned a lesson, that you can't just do what you want to do. There is a way to do it. There's a biblical standard for humanity to live by. There's a biblical standard from God as to godliness, as to the way that you remit sin, and the way that you enter into the portals of glory. There is a standard. God has a standard. He spoke of the enemy coming in like a flood and saying that when this happens, I will lift up a standard against him. And so then he brings us a standard. We have a standard. The problem with the world today is that the world doesn't have a standard anymore. Just any way will do, just anybody will do, just, you know, it doesn't matter, just whatever pleases you. Everybody in this day does their own thing. You know, nothing's out of style anymore. You can wear what you want to, say what you want to, do what you want to, be what you want to. Another thing with the people of today, they are very forgetful. Seem like that this is the most forgetful people that's ever been on the face of the earth. Very forgetful. They forget. Number one, they forget that there is a God. They forget that there is a judgment. They forget that they are to assemble themselves together to worship God. They forget that they are commanded of God to repent of their sins. They forget the ways of God as to the conformity to God, and many such things they forget. They forget. Children forget that they're supposed to honor the parents. Wives forget that they're supposed to submit themselves to their husbands. And husbands forget that they're supposed to love their wives as themselves. And on and on and on we go. We live in a forgetful world. A world that seems to have a case of amnesia when it comes to the way of life as to what God has chosen for us. But back to our thought here. I've been here in Jeffersonville. We had a tent meeting here a number of years ago that we really enjoyed. And we've been here a time or two in Jeffersonville to preach or to visit with the people. But this particular time, we didn't get to make much plans as to coming or whatever. As a matter of fact, they never did even get the advertisement on the TV. They were so late with it. But just kind of a quick thing where the Lord spoke to us and dealt with us. I had spoke of this quite a long time ago and had said a few days back that, you know, we would be coming here to the high school and that it had great significance. And all of a sudden it just opened up and here we are. Matter of fact, it's real unusual because somebody else probably would have had this auditorium today. But we're here on what we call Easter morning. A lot of people went to their own church, I'm sure. Being Easter, a lot of folks like to show off their new frocks, and they like to, the Easter egg hunt and such things, so they go to their own church for the sake of the children, whatever. If you'll notice, the new frocks on Easter, they have to do with a spiritual thing. It's very highly allegoric. The significance is as to the resurrection of the new body. So everybody's looking for a new frock. Some people, they come forth in their old, you know, and they don't get in on the change. But I'm glad that in the natural, it works one way, and in the spiritual, it works another. And I'm glad the Bible said the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I'd be in bad shape sometimes. Maybe it's hard to interpret as I talk about that. But anyway, we're glad to be here in the Jeff School, and we're glad to understand the revelation of the Son of God as to the significance of being here. I want to say this right hurriedly before we read and talk with you about things. Numbers of you are familiar with what I'm saying, but I had been preaching for a number of years in my real early ministry. I had fasted, I had prayed, I'd traveled all over the different parts of the nation, Canada, Mexico, wherever. Whereas we've been blessed to travel all over the world, in different parts of the world. Our minister today is in every major language of the world, so far as the printed page, and about 40 more languages that we're hoping to be able to bring out of subsidiary languages. But I traveled for a long time, prayed, preached. I tried to do right. I tried to live right. Maybe many of you try to live right. There is a standard that God has for righteousness. And Christ is the example of that. And I tried to live right. I've always, all of my life since I've been a Christian, I've found it necessary to my faith and the strength of my faith to live holy and godly and pure. The Bible speaks of righteous men. Then it speaks of holy men. It speaks of holy apostles and prophets to whom God will reward. And I tried to live right. I didn't try to be any different from anybody else. I'm just the average fellow, but I tried to live right. And I taught my family that there was a right way to live. And we've tried to live right. And until my family left home, when they grew up, then they followed my standards. And of course, they do what they feel to do now on their own. They are a sovereignty like all of us. The Bible said, let every man work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. And that don't mean leave off the Bible while you're doing your working. It don't mean include everything that's out there in the world while you're doing your working, you know. You're supposed to have the Word of God and come with Christ. He said, come and let us reason together. And with the Word of God, you're to work out your own salvation. That with the fear of God and with trembling. The Bible speaks of the man that trembles at my word. But anyway, I've tried to live right. I've tried to live clean. I've tried to live holy. I've stumbled. I've staggered. I've made mistakes all down through the years. But I have tried to be clean and upright and holy as I know how to be holy. To pray, to fast, to talk to God, to preach, to carry the gospel, to go wherever He said, to always seek His face, to acknowledge Him in all of my ways, that He might direct my path. And that's why I'm here today, is because He hath directed my path to come here. And wherever we've been, He's directed my path. When we leave here, we're supposed to go into Alaska within 3 or 4 days. He has directed my path there in Alaska. I've never been to Alaska but one time. We've been on the television station there and on the radio station there with literature in that area. But I've never been there but one time. But He's directed my path to go into Alaska. Following that, within a few days, we go into Israel because He's directed my path to go into Israel. This is the fourth time that we've went into Israel, and He's directed my path every time that we went. I've refused to go to Israel unless He sent me or other places. And I know that I have a calling of God to go into all the world. So I have the right to go into all the world. Anyone that is a minister has the right to go into all the world. And the Bible said, preach the gospel to every creature. I have the right to preach the gospel to every creature, whether it's the Catholics, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostals, whoever it might be. I have the right to do that. I have a charge to do that. And I do not feel, as some men, as being called to a local area. But we do work in local areas where we're at certain times, there for a great period of time. But I'm called to all the world, to go ye into all the world. We've preached to many thousands of people by tents and radio and TV and the printed page in many ways. And I love to preach the gospel if God is in it. I don't care to even talk unless God's in it. I'd rather just go somewhere and be by myself. But anyway, we travel, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have been privileged to meet many people, see many things. We go by the leading of the Lord. I'm here in Jeff by the leading of the Lord. It has a great significance. It has a revelational significance. I've been privileged to go and do these things for which I'm very grateful. I have seen all kinds of people down in South America, Central America, across the ocean, wherever, and all men's hearts are fashioned alike. They all are looking for God. They may differ in their appetites and their traditional ways of life, but in all reality, they are the same. But in doing this, I still, that is in my early life, I did not know that there was any such thing as the revelation of Jesus Christ. I had read in the Bible about the revelation of Jesus Christ. It had never even struck me as to what it meant or whatever. I had read where Paul spoke of having the revelation of Jesus Christ, being the overseer of the Gentile church. And I had read where he said there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted beyond measure. I had read of that. I had read where Paul had said that he had much revelation, And he had exhorted the church to pray that God would grant unto them the spirit of revelation. I had read that and I thought, well, they're already Christians. What does he mean? But though you be a Christian, he said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And then I had read where Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you are babes in Christ, he said, I can't. You'll just have to desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, it is my firm conviction that this is why that the world, the church world that is, has added so many things to their religious experience, things that pertain to the world like sports and frolics and sightseeing and all these other things. I believe it is because they have never come to the understanding of who they are and what God has for them, and they have never entered into the heavenly realm of revelation to see the great and mighty things that God hath for them that love Him. The Bible says that eye, speaking of humanity, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, out of all the conglomeration of life, out of all the musical entreaties of life, out of all the speeches of celebrities and the great orators, ears have never heard. Eye hath never seen, out of all the great fields of entertainment and the things that you have seen that's been exciting to you. Eyes have never seen, ears have never heard. The things that God hath in store for them that love Him. Said, never have you perceived this at any time. Even your great philosophers, great professors, the learned men of the world, have never entered into this. The Bible said there is a way that is so straight that a fool, though he may stumble into everything in the world as he travels around, he'd never run across this path. And the Bible says that God in these things, He hath revealed them unto us, made them revelations, such as babes as would learn, revelated them unto us. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Great men of the world, there's a lot of great doctors in the world and a lot of great lawyers, a lot of great celebrities in the world that are considered great men. But even the great men, the Bible says, has never seen this. But many of us are just babes. We're not considered great because we don't have the learning and the ability that many of them have. So we're not considered great as they are, but we're considered babes. And so then God has reserved this for the babes. And it is so great and so mighty that the Bible said it is higher above our understanding than the heavens is the earth. And God has held us back so that when He calls the babes, that as Revelation 12 gives it, the babe may be caught up to the throne immediately and take on this great understanding as to the mind of Christ, the unveiled glory of God, and rule with a rod of iron. So we're entering into an age and a time at this particular time of life to where the church is getting ready. We use the terms in the old-fashioned way to say, go home. We're getting ready. That's why I'm here at Jeff. That's what it has to do with in us being in this building. The significance is so great that without the slightest exaggeration, I could start talking with you now, talk with you all day, and talk with you all night, and never stop. And by the morning, you would be just beginning to perceive some of what we're talking about. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and then caught up into heaven. Great is the mystery of godliness. And we're told in Revelation 10 and 7 that the sounding of the last trump of the angel, the last angel of the seven that begins to sound in Revelation 8, we're told that at the sounding of that trump, then the mystery of God should be finished And the original rendering of the word mystery takes us back to secret. And in the original rendering, it is the secret of God. The Bible said, "He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High." Paul was one that abode under the shadow of the Almighty. He spoke of the shadows, the types, the allegoric types and shadows. And he took a man like Abraham and he said, "This man has certain significance." He took a woman like Sarah and he says, "Now, Sarah," when her name was changed to Sarah, said, "Now this woman represents something. She's a human being, just like you and I, folks." But he was saying she represents something, just a mere woman, but said she represents heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Now, he spoke of Hagar, said she represents something too. She represents Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. For this answers unto Mount Sinai. See, so he talks strange. Even Peter said he says things as hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned rest as others do to their own destruction. And it was very hard to understand what he was talking about, especially in his day, that he should take a woman and take a man and start talking about heavenly Jerusalem and talking about old Jerusalem. Whereas there's a lot of phenomenal things that's taking place right now concerning old Jerusalem. That also has to do with us being here at Jeff. We spoke about these things, many hundreds and thousands of things that we spoke of that they have on tape, and they're releasing some of these things out to the world, to the radio stations and whatever. But in old Jerusalem right now, you know, the Bible speaks of it blossoming as a rose. And right now, it is beginning to blossom. They have done some things that's confounded science and the people that's in agriculture. And they have astounded them. And they have published an article in the Jerusalem Post called "The Agricultural Miracle," or something to this that I'm saying. And they have somehow or another, through an irrigating thing, bringing the water directly to the roots of the plants, come to where on a half an acre of land, they are producing 1,600 pounds, I believe they call it, of corn oil and strawberries as big as golf balls, and they said as big as hen eggs, and cabbage that two or three of them will fill up a big basket. And places where there was malaria, they've drained those places. They thought it was a curse. They've turned it into a blessing. And some of their little, some of their sheds that they've built, they're raising as many as 30,000 turkeys or chicken or whatever in just one house. They've got them everywhere. And they say there's a population explosion where they can't account for this, but the papers are carrying it. It's all over the hospital. And women are having, rather than one child, as is the usual thing, they're having two children and three children and five children and six children. And so it's just everywhere that they're having this, which is the fulfillment of the Old Testament of what God said would happen to Israel. Now, in this happening to Israel, right at this particular time, us coming to Jeff has great significance, speaking parabolic. You know, Jesus spake to the people in parables and said, "Without a parable spake he not unto the people." Speaking parabolic a lot of times, and I say without a parable, spake he not, in that God is a spirit speaking through that human body. Everything that he said was parabolic because it had a spiritual significance. And only the elect can get in there to see it. You know, the disciples said to him one time, said, "Why do you speak to these people in parables?" seeing that they understand not what you say. He said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. See, the gospel in all the world to every creature. But he said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We spoke of the mysteries being finished. Revelation 10 and 7, the secret, dwelling in the sacred or the secret place, under the shadows. A man like Paul that spoke of types and shadows, a man that said he had the revelation of the Lord, spoke of a man being caught up to the third heaven, seeing things that was not permissible for him to speak. Men like Elijah that would be just standing there, or Elisha. These great men that entered into the Spirit, like on one occasion when the prophet was standing there and one of the servants to the prophet began to get excited and say, there's a great army coming. He was all frustrated, and the prophet said, there's no need to be worried, no need to be disturbed. They that are with us are more than they that are against us. And he said, Lord, open his eyes. And all of a sudden, right where they were standing, where the prophet was standing and where the man was standing. See, this is the amazing thing. The prophet wasn't surprised. He knew that that was there all the time. He dwelt in that place. He fellowshipped those beings. See, but the amazing thing is that the servant all of a sudden learned that it was right there where he was standing, and that he had been standing there all the time and had seen nothing. For when his eyes was open, he saw the fiery chariots and the prancing horses. The same as that caught Elijah away. So I'm saying all these things just to bring out a thought here. See, right at the time that Jerusalem is going through this great change as to the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament, it indicates a spiritual thing, and that is the redemption of the church, the redemption of the body. Their land has been barren ever since Calvary, having been cut off. Their land has been barren. They have been an outcast. They've wandered through intellectual darkness, not being able to find their way back, even in the dark age. It's recorded how that they were slaughtered in the Holocaust and the different things. See, but now they're being called back. And now their land is beginning to produce. And it's unbelievable. The size of the fruits, the things, it's beginning to come forth. See, this means that it is the end of the world. The Bible said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which is the resurrection? And now all you hear about is Jerusalem, the Holy Land, everything about Jerusalem. Many years ago, we didn't even know there was a Jerusalem. You didn't hear anything about it. You know, we just read about it. And the only godliness that we knew or anything that we knew about God was something like the preacher's telling you right now. You know, he told you about God, and that's it. And people had never been to Jerusalem. They didn't know there was a holy city except by the printed page and what people expressed to them. But now many churches, hundreds of thousands and millions of people, are going into the Holy Land. And the Bible speaks of that the city should be trampled under the feet of the Gentiles until the day that this be fulfilled, the time of the Gentiles. Not too long ago, Betty and I was over there at the Palace Hotel. And I remember coming out on the little veranda outside while Betty was asleep. I was praying. And I remember the Lord speaking to me. And I got up off my knees and I didn't want to disturb her. I walked out on the veranda, closed the little glass door behind me. And I stood there looking out over Jerusalem. I said, Jerusalem, oh, how beautiful. I was just standing there looking out over the place there where Jesus was crucified and over the Mosque of Omar. And I said, my, so beautiful, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So beautiful. And I thought about what Jesus said. How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen to would her brood, but ye would not. Now your houses are left unto you desolate, until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So I looked out over Jerusalem, and I said, oh, lovely Jerusalem. And I heard a voice speak to me. It spoke to me real clear and said, Sodom and Gomorrah. And I almost shuddered. I said, oh, no, no. I didn't want no such thing even coming to my mind. I said, no. And something said, Sodom and Gomorrah be laid even with the ground. Oh my God, oh my God, we're talking about Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden I heard the Lord speak to me. And it said, the city where the Lord was crucified, which spiritually is called Sodom. I never considered it before. I thought, oh my God. Lord, I wondered as I walked through this city and I saw the Gentiles and I saw the people all over the world gathering here, trampling this down. And I see the most ungodly practices and the filth of the people from around the world as they desecrate these holy grounds. Wherein Moses said, holy ground. It's like I heard a Jew, he related this. Over in the Holy Land where they have sacred places where you can't go in, it says modest dress. He asked, an American Jew asked one of the Jews there, one of the Israelites, said, do you have any problem with this? This is shocking, folks. He said, only out of the Americans. Are you listening? That only out of the Americans. That's hard to believe, isn't it? That we that are supposed to be the most godly nation in the world have less respect for something like that than the foreign countries. That's just unbelievable. But that's the condition. I'm not going to say that America's gotten into. That's the condition that the church world has gotten into. Many of those are the church world. So then I learned that there was such a thing as an allegoric thing as to this that's happening in Jerusalem right now. I learned that there is what you call the revelation of Jesus Christ. Today, truthfully from my heart, I have the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've heard people say that they had it when they learned of this, and I've talked with them to come to find out that they did not. I have talked with them to come to find out that in some of them's heart, their mind had been opened to revelation, and to find out that some did have revelation. But there's a world of difference in coming into revelation and having revelation. There's a world of difference as to that when it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, I came into the revelation of Jesus Christ. And to say the least, at first, I thought I was losing my mind. I really genuinely thought I was losing my mind. Because I had been serving God quite a long time. I had been praying. I'd been seeking God. And I thought, Lord, I'm losing my mind. I'm going crazy. Because I'd never heard of it. I'd never had anything like that in my heart or mind. I'd never had anything like that revealed to me. And I thought, I am going crazy. But the Lord said, no. It's like they said of Paul, much learning doth make thee mad because he studied so much and he had such a reputation even among the celebrities. But I come to learn that I wasn't losing my mind. I, as someone said, was losing my mind to the extent I was taking on the mind of Christ and getting out of the world. But what I come to understand was that being born into this world as an individual, having my life as from the first man Adam, as to an angelic indwelling being, I had got infiltrated somehow. And darkness as to intellectual reasoning, whereas God used the terms, Paul turned my people from darkness to light, intellectual reasoning had overwhelmed me. And being born into this world, I had developed the understanding of this world and seeing and hearing the world, that's all I knew was the world. And that I had got infiltrated, like Paul said, within my body there dwelleth no good thing. And he said, to will is present, but how to perform that which is good, he said, I find not. He said, I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, this body is killing me. This is a bodily death. So, I didn't understand until God revealed it to me in the revelation of Jesus Christ. But I did learn that I had been infiltrated and that I had to be born again. I had to be washed. I had to be washed and cleaned up by the Holy Spirit on the inside as to a transformation of mind. Paul spoke of a power of transformation of mind. And he said, this power is so great that the devil himself has transformed himself into an angel of light by the grace of God, by the blood that's on the seat of atonement, by the rain that's on the just and the unjust. And he spoke of ministers of Lucifer, people who have the love of the world. The Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father is not there. Because you don't mix darkness with light. And Satan is the prince of this world, and he is the prince of darkness, who hath blinded the eyes of the people that they should not see when good comes. That is to say, the eyes of their understanding. Paul spoke of the body of this death. I had to be transformed. These ministers of Satan as well as children of God have to be transformed if those ministers get into this word of light. But the Bible said that they can, by the renewings of their mind, transform themselves into ministers of the word. They can actually go out and live like the devil, do the things of Satan, and get down in the degraded places of the world, walk up on the platform, and transform their minds by the grace of God, whereas the Bible said, and they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, taking advantage of the grace of God that's in our day, that's given to the church, a chance that is to get right before the wrath of God comes and before grace lifts. That is the church conforming to the way of God and the image of God. But these ministers of evil, they transform themselves into ministers of light, which means the ministry of the word. And they stand up there and they minister the word of light to you. And yet they're of the devil. And they pray. And they call it the prayer of faith. And because people believe, and because the rain is on the unjust as well as the just, during this time, the blessings of God comes down and the Spirit of God is poured out upon your sons and daughters and you hear them prophesy all over the land. Because it is the pouring out of the grace of God. It is the time of the pouring out of the Spirit of God. God so loving us while we're yet in our sins that He dies for us as to a human image, being personified in His Son Jesus, spills the blood in that there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, and then gives us His name in baptism for the remission as to the burial to show that the body, the bodily veil has been rent and taken away, and that we are now an angelic being, the church that is, having been chosen out of the world, no longer in the world because we're no longer in the flesh. Not being in the flesh in that He's chosen us out of the flesh, taken us out of the body. Not being in the flesh, He has chosen us out of the flesh. And then we find ourselves sitting in the heavenly places. For the Bible said, having chosen us out of the flesh, He hath hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Till the time of the change, or that is the restoring of all things, which I say has to do with this time that's coming up right now with Israel and her great production. So, that means the Gentiles have run the race. They're coming to the end, the closing out. Chapter 8, the book of Revelation. The blood coming off the seat of atonement. Won't be any more rain on the unjust. I'm going to say this right after I read. Now, I want you to think on these things, for there's a lot of things I'd like to say. I just want to read just a little bit right here. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and shew thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I want you to think on that now. He said, now call on me. Call on me. The Bible said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, call upon me. Have you ever bothered to call upon Him? A lot of times we just take it for granted, as we say, that we're Christians, we're on our way to heaven, we don't have to ask God for anything because He's going to give it to us anyway. And that the Bible says He has given us all things that pertain unto life. That's true, but He said, call upon Me, and I will shew thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. A lot of times we feel like God can't show us anything because we know everything. You know, you try to talk to some religious sect, and they want you to know that they've been learning for years, and they've been in this thing for years, and they don't need you to tell them anything. Nevertheless, here's a prophet, a great and a mighty prophet. He said, if you call on Me, I'll show you some things you don't know. Great and mighty things, He said, that you don't know. Here is a great prophet. Speaking of a prophet, whereas the prophet said, and God has not just set me over the local area, but the Lord said unto him, I have set thee over the world. I have set thee over the nations. To go into all the world. I have set thee over the nations to pluck up and to plant. To build up, to tear down. See, he says, but great and mighty things that ye know not. I'll show them to you. I'll show these things to you. Great and mighty things that ye know not. He says here, thus saith the Lord. The Lord is His name. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Whereas I know they carry on about a number of gods. You know that. And they say they get it from the original rendering and they go back to the original rendering. But it's not in the original rendering. And even as it has been said, of the original rendering, it is the word from the Hebrew, Adonai Shaddai, which has reference to one God. So they misconstrued it and they twisted it up when they brought it through the Catholic way of life. And I see that not as to people, but we preach to numbers of Catholic people, different people from different churches, Catholic people that love God, that's full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Spirit of God, and full of the knowledge of God, even as Martin Luther that started this Protestant move to begin with. But I'm speaking of a Roman system, of a paganistic system, that not only is in the Roman church, but has come all down through your different denominations, all down through the churches that you belong to, or people belong to. And I say you belong to here at the Jeff School, I'm speaking to you, as people. See, because this goes out on radio, sometimes through the television, and it goes out through the printed page, it is taken from the tapes. So I say to you people, see, and you belong to those organizations or organized power. And folks, I'm not against organization. I'm not against organized understanding and worship. God is a great organized God. If you don't believe it, talk to science, and you'll find out that what He made in the heavens as to the celestial body that you look at is so punctual in its activities and in its conformity to God's desire, till it is called the solar system. It is a great thing. I believe in system. I don't believe in being wild and not having ministries, not having ministers, not having leaders. I don't believe in just going about everybody saying, well, I'm whatever I want to be, you know, and God wants to talk to me and He doesn't want anybody to teach me anything. If the Holy Ghost will teach me, whereas the Bible does say the Holy Ghost will teach you, guide you into all truth and righteousness. See, but I don't believe that you just go off to yourself and do what you want to. You may have God, you may have a measure, but it's like a babe that's left on the steps without a mother in the cold weather. You need somebody. The Bible speaks of parents in the churches, the fathers. Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel, and mothers in Israel and mothers in the churches. So I believe in organized worship. I believe in system. But I'm speaking of denominational powers that have made many gods, like India. India's got thousands upon thousands of gods. We've ministered to those people there. They've got thousands upon thousands of gods. We've had the privilege of converting Mohammedan people, which is almost an impossibility. If it wasn't for Christ to be there with you, you'd never convert one of them. what we've been able to do that. And I said all that to get back to the original thought here, is where are we at? Are we children that are yet in the bondage of the beggarly elements of the world? Are we still caught in the human mind as to the first birth of the man Adam? That's all right for the world. But we that are church people and we that confess to have Christianity, we that say that we are sons of the living God, that have the knowledge of the living God, do we really have the mind of Christ? Do we really understand? Whereas the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Do you think it's robbery to be equal with God? The Bible said, if you be perfect, then be thus minded. As many as be perfect, be thus minded. Whereas a lot of people say, Brother Pike, there is no such thing as a perfect man, and yet the Bible said Job was a perfect man. And many other such perfect men. The Bible said, mark the end of a perfect man. And the Bible said, go on to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And as many as be perfect shall be thus minded. Whereas he said, none shall be above his Lord or above his God. But every man that be perfect shall be as God or as the Heavenly Father. Whereas this scares people as to believe that they have an equality with God. Though a man born of his father feels like he has an equality with his father. Now I'm just talking for a few more minutes because I'm going to get out behind this and let them, you know, do whatever they're doing, and then I'm going to get out behind here. But anyway, I'm just trying to be real patient and talk. So, see, it's like this. On one occasion, they said to Jesus that they was going to stone him. And Jesus said, for what reason? What have I done? You know, he wasn't a bad person. He was a good person in every way. Going about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. And he said, why do you want to kill me? What good work have I done among you that you should stone me? And they said, for a good work, we don't stone you. We like the healing. We like the miracles. We like the revivals. We're not upset with you about that. While they even attended his meetings. Many of them enjoyed the wonderful blessings of the power of God and of salvation. But on the other hand, there was others that come and they said, not for a good work. We don't stone you for this. But said, you being a man, make yourself God. Thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Said, you being a man, you've made yourself God. Said, now for this we're going to stone you. We'll teach you how to blaspheme. You know, they would ask Jesus, they'd say, are you the Messiah? Are you that prophet that Moses spoke of? You know, Moses said, it shall come to pass that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. It shall come to pass that whosoever fails to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. So when Jesus come, when John come, they said, are you that prophet? Are you the Messiah? They said to Jesus, are you the Messiah? He always talked in circles. You know, he had a work to do, and he knew that if he was ever unveiled before the people or if they ever seen him, that the flocks would be so great and the persecution would be so great that he wouldn't be able to carry on his work if they knew that he was the Messiah. So he wouldn't tell them. Even though when he talked to a Gentile, there, how many of you remember the conversation at the well when the woman said, we know that when Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things. You know, the Bible said we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. And the Bible says, Jesus said, what my Father's made known unto me, I've made known unto you. So a lot of people say you're not supposed to know everything. A lot of things he don't want you to know. But she said, when Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things. And he said, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, this was shocking. This was real shocking. See, he didn't think it was robbery to make himself equal with God. But I said that to again say this. And they said, you being a man, you make yourself God. For this we stone you. Jesus calmly looked back at him and he said, is it not written in the scriptures that I have called ye gods? Said, if ye unto whom the word of God has come, if ye be called gods, why do you say that I blaspheme because I say I'm the Son of God? Wasn't Adam the Son of God, we could say? Doesn't the scripture say, Adam, the Son of God? So then they marveled. They couldn't understand, because in the scripture, in the book of Psalms, Jesus said, "Ye are gods. Ye shall die like men." Because you don't have the proper knowledge or understanding, or haven't been indoctrinated, or haven't listened, or haven't hungered and thirsted after the things of God to know. Or in that day, the season had not yet arose. Whereas after Calvary, the Bible said, "Now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even this heavenly treasure that we have in these earthen vessels." So, we say then again, as we've said so many times to so many people, it is reasonable to you and to me that we say that a cat brings forth her little kittens. And we know that the little kittens are every bit a cat. It doesn't seem unreasonable to you to say that a dog brings forth their dogs, their pups, and the little pups is every bit a dog. So it is with an elephant as to elephants, a lion to lions, so it is as to people with people. And it doesn't disturb us. But when we start talking about a God bringing forth the children of God, or bringing forth sons and daughters, or a God bringing forth gods, as the dog beget the dog, so he beget gods, right there is where we get across. You know why? There's a reason. Why is that? Why is that? There's a reason for that. Why is that? You know why? Because you start to cross the boundaries of the world. You start crossing the boundaries of the world. As long as you are in this world, and you speak of this world, and you testify of the things of this world, there won't be any problem. But if you begin to excel, and you begin to go beyond the boundaries of this world, or you begin to get into what we call infinity, or you get beyond the mind of science and you go over into another realm, you lose them. Right there, you lose them, folks. They can't go there. Satan has blinded their eyes that they can't see into that world. See, the veil of death, which is intellectual reasoning, is still over their face. The Bible speaks of the veil of darkness. From the time that Adam fell from the garden, there was a veil of darkness over him. That veil of darkness is still there. Even Paul, in his day, he said, "And over the face of them," that's reading in the Old Testament, he said, "there is a veil of darkness." He said, "And this veil remaineth over their face." It's the veil of death. We have the sentence of death in us from our first birth. And see, and in this veil of death, we can't see. We are looking through a glass darkly, through intellectual reasoning, through the veil of this world, this lying vanity that is around us. The preacher, Solomon, he said, all is vanity, and said, "It's vexation of my spirit." And so then looking beyond the veil, going beyond the veil, coming on this side of Calvary. How many of you know that Calvary is the veil? Can I talk to you spiritually just for a few minutes? Calvary is the veil. Going beyond the veil, getting on the other side of Calvary. Now remember, Calvary's behind us so far as generations, that's speaking of genealogy. It's behind us. But people who did not get beyond the veil, in that they've never been born again, are still under the law. The Bible said they that have fallen from grace are under the law. They are still under the law of sin and death. They are still transgressors of the law. And all of them that are fallen from grace will be judged by the law. And by the law shall no flesh be justified. Not even the Lord Jesus was justified by the law. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God, the Holy Spirit, was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit to be our example. And then He was caught up into heaven. He was seen of angels. So then coming to Calvary, there is a veil. There is a veil that has been rent. This veil has been rent in twain. Remember, He rent the veil in two. I've said this so many times. He rent the veil in two. People have never got on the other side of Calvary. They're still back under the law. They have come past Calvary so far as years is concerned. We as humanity have, but never, having gotten on the other side of Calvary, we've never got beyond the veil. We've never seen what God has for us. Remember, everything that the church has, the Bible says that these things were given to us in Christ before the world ever was. And then they were brought to light at Calvary. I am an elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I become what I am by what God foreknew of me before I ever came into this world. And I was elected unto grace. I was elected unto salvation through grace. It is by the faith of Jesus Christ, not by my believing, but by the faith of Jesus Christ that I was justified in the sight of God. And the Bible, speaking of the law, and Paul being a Jew could say this, saying that we were shut up under the law unto the faith. Not until the faith, but unto the faith, which afterwards should be revealed, even the faith of Jesus Christ. And so then I am justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Today I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not of my own righteousness, as it was with the men that went up into the temple, and one beat upon his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me as a sinner. And another said, I fast, I pray, I'm churchy. Not as that of the man that was churchy, but the man that said, have mercy on me. And the Bible said, this man, not having received his own righteousness, went down to his house justified rather than the other man, because the other man, through his own ritualistics, accepted the justification as to his own works. That's why Jesus rejected the Jews. They were people that had great works, but it wasn't sufficient, because Jesus said, unless your righteousness can excel that of the Pharisees and of the scribes, which is their own ritualistics, as a derivative from the laws of Moses, he said, unless it can excel that, ye shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. You know not enter into the kingdom of God, as we are saying right at this point, but inherit, which means to receive. Flesh and blood can't receive the kingdom of God, inherit the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God is within us. See, so I'm saying that they that are under the law, though they be churchy, though they be ritualistic, though they go out into the different places of the world to testify and do all the things of the world, yet it is a true fact that they have their own righteousness. And all of the righteousness is of their own ritualistics. But see, I have the righteousness of Christ Jesus by faith of Christ. The Bible said, the faith by which I am sanctified. Paul turned my people from this intellectual darkness under this spiritual light of this biblical understanding of Christ. And the faith by which I'm sanctified. And I said all that to say this. And the Bible said, as many as be perfect shall be equal to their master. As many as be perfect shall be equal to their master. So then we say, well, Brother Pike, what does it take to be perfect? That's the beautiful part about it, because the Bible said God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's your perfect folks. There's the ones that says your master. You may not have matured into your great godship as gods in the earth. You may not have never matured into the full stature of Christ, in that we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And you may never have come to that perfect place in God as to your faith being fully strengthened in the might of the inner man, in that you've never developed in the knowledge. You've never grown to the fullness of the knowledge. You've never had this great, wonderful experience with God as to these things being revealed to you. Maybe you've never done that. But friend, it's for you. For eyes not seen it, he's got it for you. Ears not heard it, he's got it for you. He's going to reveal it to you. He's calling the church into that wonderful, beautiful place of God. Just as it was when Isaac took his lovely bride into the chambers. There she came into the mother's chambers. Heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all, Paul said. And her coming into the lovely chambers there, into the mother's chambers, the Bible teaches the veil was taken away. She had the veil, but then the veil was taken away. See, she wasn't looking at the groom through a glass darkly anymore. When you come on this side of Calvary, when you get beyond the rent veil, you're not looking through a glass darkly anymore, but you're beginning to see God as He is. You're beginning to behold Him as a great, wonderful, Spirit as a great, wonderful light. When we say light, God, the great light, under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. I don't have the right to live there. I can't live there unless I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I can't be in that light unless I am the body, members in particular. I can't get into this light. And when we say light, not as the light that we're looking at here with our natural eyes, as to this thing we speak of the conductive nerves from the eye to the brain. Not that kind of thing. But we're speaking of the light of understanding. The great God of light. The great God of understanding. We're speaking of the great God of light and the great God of understanding. See, there is a world of light. And there is a world of darkness. And there is a creature of light. And there is a creature of darkness. That's why God gives us a day and a night. There is a world of darkness. And all humanity is born into that world of darkness through Adam. And in Adam, all die. All of them die. All of them die. In Adam, all of them die. But in Christ, all is made alive. And as it was, though they did not sin after the similitude of Adam, those that followed, yet the penalty of death was there, and the sentence of death was there, and the sentence of death remained there, and the great shadow of death was over them during all of this period of time. See, death. We've been indoctrinated with death. But now there's a world of light. I don't have the sentence of death in me anymore. I'm on this side of Calvary. I've been taken away from the veil over here. The veil has been rent in twain, and here I stand in the great, marvelous world of light as a child of light. I'm not in darkness. The Bible said, and it shall come upon all of them that dwell on the earth as a snare, because they are children of darkness. Satan having blinded their eyes, the blind walk in darkness. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. But I'm not walking in the world of darkness. The veil has been taken away. Paul, the great light, he saw it. The veil, the scales fell from his eyes when he come into Christ Jesus. And so then I am in the world of light, which means the great world of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of life, the knowledge of understanding. And now at this particular time, the church, which has been a baby, God is beginning to take away the veil, and a little babe is being caught up into this great world of light, coming up into this wonderful world, this place where, oh, I tell you, that does something to me that I just don't have the words to express. Coming up into this world of light, being in this world of light. What a wonderful thought, folks. You know, I walk along here, and daily as I walk with God, the Lord constantly talks to me, and he'll tell me where I'm at, what I'm doing, and what it has to do with heaven, and the things that are in heaven, like the vision I had. Where I looked up into heaven, the heavens was filled with great things, and I looked back at the great multitude of the earth. And I said, look, look, but they couldn't see. See, having eyes they see not, having ears they hear not, lest God should convert them. And I walk along here, and even when I walk along here, I look at you out there, and I look up here, and then I look at this in between us, and I hear something say, as a great gulf between the people. One in paradise, the others are not. They're looking and longing, whereas I know that you're children of God, and I know you love the Lord, and I know that you have passed from death unto life. But I'm just illustrating something here as to what significance this is. When I look at this place here in the front, I wouldn't want to fall off there. But anyway, I think about the rent veil. See, how many of you have come over to the other side, cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord to Joshua said. For on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. It's one thing to lead the people on this side, over here, as to an intellectual thing, as to the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So then, over here, we have the Word. And God spoke things into existence. It's one thing to be back there, as to the original creation, as in the natural things of life. But, beloved friend, it's another thing to travel all the way down through time and get over the cross, get on the other side of Calvary, and come out into the revelation of Jesus Christ. Being caught up into heaven and seeing those things because it was the Lord's day. We sing the song, the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so then, coming on the other side of Calvary, going from a world of darkness,
up into a world of light. You know, the Jews know nothing except natural things into an inheritance of a natural earth, because it's all typical of the spiritual church and the spiritual things of God. But anyway, here we are. And the veil was rent in twain. We say so many times. When we say twain, the Bible said that Jesus made in himself two. Jesus made in himself two. Both two. Both Lord and Christ. He made in himself two. He made in himself twain. That is, he made himself twain, and then he came and he rent the veil in twain. He made himself both Lord and Christ, both humanity and God. He joined them together. And when he did this, he rent the veil in twain. He said to them, destroy this temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. But them, those people being natural-minded, they did not understand what he was saying. But he said, destroy this temple. And they said, well, so many years it took us to build this temple. And you say that you're going to destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days? Why, they knew he couldn't do anything like that, according to their understanding. He was a man like there was a man. But see, the Bible said, and they understood not that he spake of his body. Paul said, and he hath made a more sure way, and he hath given us a more sure word of prophecy, and hath made a more sure way by rending the veil, that is to say, of his own flesh, taking away the keeping of ordinances and such things as those people were held in bondage to, whereas Jesus said, you keep the tradition of the elders, and you make void the word of God. But doing this, the Bible said, and he moved out of the way. He took it out of the way. He folded it up. He laid it away. He took it out of the way. He folded it up. He laid it away with his body. You understand what I'm saying? He rent in twain. He separated it. He rent in twain. He took the Lord from the Christ. He took the Lord away from the Christ. You understand what I'm saying? The Lord was separated from the Christ. He rent it in twain. And they didn't know until his resurrection that he had spoke of his body. And the Lord was separated from the body. And the God of heaven looking down on this body, and this body as in the sonship, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I could have answered back and said, Lord Jesus, it's because of Brother Pike. It's because of the sins of all the people. It's because of the sins of Brother Pike that he hath forsaken you. Because the Lord Jesus, if he had not forsaken you, he would have had to forsake me. And if you had not felt the sting of death as to sin, and the crushing of the soul, and the death as to the breath of life leaving that soul that Jesus had called a living soul with the breath of life in Adam, if it had not been for you losing that, I would have lost mine. But Lord, you've got a promise from God. You can lay your life down and you can take it up. Having been delivered from my offenses, now you've gone into this awful thing, and then being raised again for my justification to show that everything's all right between me and God. Everything's going to be all right, the songwriter said. Everything's going to be all right, not just for Jesus, but for Brother Pike. So the veil was rent in twain, and the spirit of death goeth back to God who gave it. And I asked the Lord, I said, God, why did you do this for me? What did that do for me? And the Lord said to me, he said, the body, bringing the scripture back, said, and the body is dead because of sin. And now you are dead to the world, Paul said, by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world is now dead to you. And you live no longer in the flesh, you've been chosen out of the flesh, and the flesh has been buried in a watery grave in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there you are, buried in a watery grave, and the body has been separated from the spirit because you are now dead. And at death, your spirit went back to God who gave it. On the inside, as to the angelic being in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They are as the angels. They are equal to the angels. They cannot die. Angels have to be destroyed. So, that is, wicked angels. They cannot die. So then we find our inter-angelic being going into heaven, living in the wonderful place of God. Today, we say, where are we? Where are we? Well, we go back to the scripture, and then the question enters into our mind, where are we? And the Bible tells us that we are not in the world. We are not in the world. Come on, folks. It says we are not in the world. We're not in the world. We are hid with Christ. Where is Christ? Does anybody know where Christ is at? We are hid with Christ. Where is Christ? I am with Him wherever He is. That's where I'm at. Someone would say, where are you, Brother Pike? I'm saying that if you can find Christ, then you'll find me. Now, I believe that Christ is right here with us. For the Bible said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. I believe He's right here. But then where is heaven? And the prophet said, open His eyes. Open His eyes. And the Bible said, when they awoke, they saw His glory. So then I said, well, where is heaven? Oh, somebody says, heaven is far away. But they went up to the moon and they couldn't find it. So somebody says, hell is far away, Brother Pye. But they've not discovered it. They have learned this. The Bible said, hell from beneath hath enlarged itself without measure, moved itself to meet them that's coming to fill it up, in that it wasn't made for that purpose. It was just made for the devil and his angels in the time of God's anger, but now God's having to use it for those that follow after that which is wrong. It hath enlarged itself, hail from beneath. The brother was telling me today, he said, I don't want to burn. Brother Pike, he said, I don't want to burn. The Bible said, and God cast these into a lake of fire that was burning with fire and brimstone, said He cast them in alive. Somebody said, oh, it's just a parable, Brother Pike. But the Bible said that He cast them in alive into a lake of fire burning with fire and brimstone. You say, a parable. Without a parable spake He not unto the people. All He ever said was a parable. So, I said that again to come to our thought here. Where am I? Where am I? I'm in heavenly places. Where is heavenly places? In heaven, of course. In heaven, of course. Where is Jeffersonville places? Today I'm in Jeffersonville places. I'm in Indiana places. How did I get there? By going into Indiana. How did I get into heavenly places? By being born into the kingdom of God. I got into this world because I was born into this world. And naturally speaking, I've never found any way out of it. Everywhere I go, it's the world. And when I was born into God and born of God and went into the kingdom of God, then, brother, everywhere I look, I see the kingdom of God. I'm in the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and men have pressed their way into it. And I have entered into the kingdom of God, for the Bible said God hath already right now translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God, and now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. Not going to be, not waiting to be, but I'm already a son of God. And Jesus said, being a son of God, have not I called ye gods? And if ye be perfect, are ye not then equal with your master? Are ye not then hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received? Until the millennium, the change of the body, Thessalonians change, until the end of all things, aren't you hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received? He said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. Rejoice forevermore. Why not? Having passed from death unto life, have I then really passed from death unto life? If I pass from death unto life, what death have I passed from? It's for sure that if something don't happen in the Thessalonian change, that we're going to be put in a coffin. Good people are buried in the ground. So then if I pass from death unto life, how can I cope with that when I look out there and dad dies or mother dies or some beloved saint of God dies, as we say, and they're put in the ground, and I say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand this. You said we pass from death unto life, and here they are being put in the ground. I don't understand what you're saying. I'm all confused. And the Bible said confusion is not of God. So I say, God, what is this? Tell me something. Make me to understand. And then I hear the Lord say, son, the second death. The second death. And He says unto me, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Paul said the third heaven. We're talking about the first resurrection, over which the powers of evil and death have no power. Blessed are they that are in this power of the resurrection, over which death hath no power. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. So I say, I pass from death unto life, even the second death, the lake of fire. My spirit, my angelic being, can never be separated from God. I mean, I'm eternal. I'm already eternal. I'm on the inside of Son of God, not somebody that's sinning every day. For the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. It didn't say he might not sin. Maybe he won't sin. If he holds on, he'll be all right. It said he cannot sin because he is born of God. The seed of God, even Christ, the Word of God, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So I say, oh my God. The Bible said, and he keepeth himself. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You do the keeping, he said. And he keepeth himself. He hath the power to keep himself. And the evil one cannot make him sin, because the Bible said, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. He is the lovely bride of Christ. And why is it that he cannot sin? Because the veil has been rent in twain. That's the beauty of it. The veil has been rent in twain, so he cannot sin. The veil has been rent. The veil of death has been taken away. And what is sin, we say? Transgression of the law. And if you're under the law, then you transgress the law. And if you transgress the law, then you sin. And if you sin, then you die. But in that I'm not under the law, I can't transgress the law, because there is no law. The Bible said, and the law works as the wrath of God. And Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And we are made the righteousness of God in Christ, in that he that knew no sin was made my sin, that I might be made that righteousness. So then, where am I at? I cannot sin. Why is it I cannot sin? Because I cannot transgress the law. The law is folded up, and the law is laid away, and there is no more law. And I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. And where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. So then, I am cut off from the law. The law hath no more dominion over a man when he dies. And I am dead to the law, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been baptized into his death. I have put on Christ. I'm today bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ that's living within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. This new life, this holy life, this eternal life. I lost the life of Adam as the breath of life because of sin. But beloved friend, today I've got the breath of God. I've got eternal life. I'm already a son of God. I'm waiting for the change. The world doesn't see it, because the world doesn't see me as I really am. They look at a lying vanity. They see my natural approach. See, they're beholden. Their eyes are beholden. That is, they look at me through the natural things of the world. All is vanity, the preacher says. And if I observe the lying vanities, then I forsake my own mercy. If I observe lying vanities, then I forsake my mercy that's given to me in Christ, by the finished works of the Lord Jesus, my healing, my salvation, my deliverance, all of the glorious things of the promises of life, all things that pertain unto life. I lose that because I observe these lying vanities. I consider the conflicts of the flesh. I consider the conflicts of the body. I consider my environment. I don't look at faith. I don't look at the Word. I don't accept the promises. Then I lose everything I have, because I observe the lying vanities that are around me. Hallelujah. That makes me feel real good when I think that I don't look at them things and I don't consider them things, and I accept God, and I'm walking in God, and I accept God's Word. I'm here by God's Word. God's Word's what created me and put me in the world. And today I'm alive by the Word, eternally alive today, by the Word of God. So I'm in the world today of God, not the world here, but the world of God today. And I'm not alive as to a breath of life, as to a period of time. I'm not under a grace dispensation, but I am born of grace and born to the Spirit of God. And I am in the other world, and I am alive eternally. I once was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. So the veil is rent in twain. What was it? My body was separated from my spirit. And today the body is dead until that time that God sees it. Looking from Calvary across the great valley of the shadows, all the way to Thessalonians change, and he sees me as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he never sees me in this depraved side of life anymore. He never sees my mistakes anymore. He never sees my errors anymore. He never sees my sins anymore. And somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what do when you sin? Jesus, when they said, teach us to pray, he said, Father, forgive us of our trespasses. He didn't say anything about, Father, forgive us of our sin. There's no sin to be forgiven of. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Daniel said, and the Messiah came to make an end of sin. Folks, the church has never been able to discover these things. Never before. Why? Because if they had discovered them, they would have been translated and went out of this world. The body would have been changed. But now is the hour when the veil is rent and the veil of death is being lifted. And we're beginning to see eye to eye, and we're going to say, my God, my God, my God, I've let the devil beat me down. I've let the devil trample on me. I've let the devil accuse me. And here I am, a son and daughter of God. I don't have any sins. Glory to God. God took them away. Hallelujah. I think we ought to give the Lord a hand, don't you? Hallelujah. God took my sins away. In Him there is no sin. And the Bible said, he that sinneth has never known God, never seen God. You go around talking about sinning. Somebody said, well, bless God, I sin all the time. Well, you need to know God. You need to meet God. You need to get acquainted with God. And you need to be born of God, because he that is born of God cannot commit sin. Somebody say hallelujah. So then, you know, you can't help but get emotional, can you? When you talk about Jesus, you can't help but get emotional. And so then, I say this again, as David danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all his might. I say this again, if the veil has been rent, if the veil has been lifted, if the veil of death, which is your intellectual reasoning, is gone, if you've crossed over the Jordan of the intellectual reasoning, that is to say, if God is not some kind of intellectual comprehension to you, but if God is the great Spirit, as Paul said, to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, to move into another dimension, to move into another world, to be translated as Enoch was, standing here as I am, and all of a sudden Enoch is not there, he's gone. He's been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, that is, he's translated out of the world. Walk with God, and the Bible said, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that's the Old Testament. I know that's the Old Testament. But nevertheless, when Paul preached this revelation and preached faith, preached translation, he brought it right down to the New Testament and said, Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. There's a common teaching that Enoch and Elijah is coming back into the world, which is wrong. I say that, you say, well, Brother Pike, how can you say that? You are know-all? You're going to say this? How do you know? The man that said that was a great Bible scholar. He put out his own Bible, a great, mighty man. I knew him. I knew him. I've been in his services. And others that say it. A lot of other people say it. But I'm just going by the Word. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's Word. Now, I'm saying this. I know that Moses and Elijah will come back. There's no doubt about it. They will come back, just as Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with them and Jesus came back to die, so will they come back to die because they were under the law. Somebody says, Moses already dead. I asked the Lord one time, I said, well, where is Moses if he's dead, Lord? I said, where is Moses? I said, they've not found his grave until today. You buried him. Where did you bury him? Maybe like a bird burying him up in a nest. Who knows? I said, where is Moses? And God said, if you look, you'll find him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Said, he is in glory. I thought, my God, no wonder they can't find him. Somebody said, well, that was his spirit. Then it must have been the spirit of Elijah. No, somebody said, well, he got on board. You know, I know that wasn't his spirit. That was his body. Said, well, it must have been the spirit of Jesus. Say, no, I know that couldn't be because he climbed the mountain with him. He was up there. Well, what makes you think it was the spirit of Moses? The Bible didn't say the spirit of Moses. It said it was Moses and Elijah. They were under the law, and everything that is under the law must die. But Enoch will never come back and die because Enoch was never under the law. He was translated by faith. The Bible says that he should not see death. If he comes back and dies, then he sees death. If he sees death, then the Scripture's broken. If the Scripture's broken, we might as well throw the Bible away. That was a type of the church, the seventh from Adam. That's why that you and I don't have to see death. We are not under the law. We're like Enoch. That's why Paul preached that concerning Enoch. He was saying, folks, you're not under the law. There is no sin to you. Your sins are forgiven. You've been perfected forever, the Bible says. Who is he that is perfect, that is equal with God? That is the Son of God. Hath God really begat gods? Are we really gods? Are we really his body?
Then who are we?
You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? I mean this one thing. See, am I really translated into the kingdom of God as to my inner man? Was the law and the prophets still John? Now the transgression of the law is gone and there's no more sin and death? Remember, transgression of the law is sin. And when you sin, the sting of sin brings death. When you sin, you die. The law worketh the wrath of God. God said, I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of the offering up of blood. I'm tired of all of these sacrifices, he said, in your solemn assemblies. I'm tired of it. He said, it brings it to my remembrance, the evil and the loss of my creation and the damage it's done to my work. He said, I'll make an end of it once and for all. I'll go down myself. I'll make my own sacrifice. I'll take my own human body. And the thing that caused the problem to start with, and I'll smite the body, I'll destroy the body, I'll do away with the body. I'll give this body to end this thing, to get it off of my mind and to get it away from me. And folks, he did. He came down, he made himself a body called the Son of God, in whom he said, I'm well pleased to dwell. He tabernacled, and John saw it in the book of Revelation and said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle, if this be dissolved, we have another eternal in heaven not made with hand. That is, if I get rid of the old Adam, I'll have a new one. Of the new, or the second man Adam, the quickening spirit from heaven, not of a living soul as unto death, but a quickening spirit as unto life. So then, he said, the tabernacle of God is among men. And I look, and I see you out there now. And I say, oh my God, there's the tabernacle of God. For you are the temples of God. God walks in you. He dwells in you according to your measure, whatever you receive. According to your sovereignty, God dwells in you. God is with you. God walks with you. God speaks through you. I have spoke to the people by the prophets before, he said. In divers manners, he said, I've done this at sundry times. I've done this. But today, it is God speaking. Let all the world keep silent, for it is God from within his temple speaking. It is God within you. I'm speaking to the world by my Son, by my membership, by my body. I, God, they shall all be taught of God, he said. Out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, his perfected praise. So who are the perfect? Listen now. Well, God hath perfected forever. Forever and forever. And I know in Jonah it means spaces of time when you break it down. But we're speaking about a forever that don't mean spaces of time. For God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is, he has made perfect, how long? Forever. Them that are sanctified. Have we got any forever sanctified folks? Have we? We must have. According to those hands, we must have. For God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Come on, folks. Do you believe in sanctification? Somebody said, well, I sanctify myself daily. That's great. And the Bible said you should sanctify yourself daily by putting away the things of the world. But folks, that sanctification don't have nothing to do with salvation. That sanctification has something to do with you working for God, being clean in the sense of putting away things and staying away from the trespasses of the flesh. But so for soul salvation with God, there's only one sanctification. That is forever by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith by which these people are sanctified, Paul turned them to me, Jesus said. My faith. So this is sanctification unto salvation. I may say faith, your faith, then you need some works. If it is your faith, then you need some works. We need some works with our faith. I just can't make my heart believe unless I do something. John said, hereby we assure our hearts, and our hearts have confidence in God that he hears us. And we know that if God hears us, then we know that we have the position that we desire then. So, I said, well, how do I do it then? I hear another voice say, not as works with faith, but he said, faith that needs no works. He said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the body. What is this? The faith of Jesus Christ. By his faith, being sanctified once and for all, being justified by faith, contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, as we use the terms. And so then today, I am born of God by faith of Jesus Christ. And so then the second man, Adam, has brought me to that wonderful place to where today I stand in the heavenly places. I sit in the heavenly places. I walk in the heavenly places. I dwell in the heavenly places. And the things that I do now, I do them as to the leadership of God, as to the unction of the Holy One. There is an unction. The Bible said, and ye have an unction from the Holy One, which is the inspiration of the Spirit unto salvation, unto worship and gathering together. And then there is a people that come out of reading and study and conformity of their own intellectual reasoning. The Bible said Jesus was not born to the will of flesh. That is, he didn't come from fleshly inspiration. He's not of the world of Adam. But he was begotten of the will of God. It was by inspiration of the divine conception. So then we have an unction that we worship God, we love God, we like to rejoice in God. But there are the people in the world, and there are those that are in the world as to churchy people that worship according to what the Bible refers to as will worship. They are intellectual scholars. They go to church. They are with a regularity and attendance. They can talk to you about the Bible. They're corrupt in their minds. They dispute. You can't never tell them anything. They're always confused. They say, I don't understand. I don't understand. And whatever they can do to blast you and tear down the Word of God or to take away the wonderful seed as to that of the sowing by the wayside, then they're out to get it. As vultures and fowls of the air that are looking for your soul, the harlotry of the world and the great whore that sits upon many waters, always searching for the soul, looking for the soul. But beloved friend, let me tell you, the Word of God is real. If He created the world by the words, and if He sent His Word and healed them, and if He upholds all things by His Word, then His Word is to 1,000 generations the same, unaltered and unchanged. And that Word of God today is right here with you and I. That Word of God says, I have been made perfect. I have been justified by the faith and grace of God. I have been translated into His marvelous kingdom of God, the marvelous kingdom of God, because the kingdom is now preached unto mankind. I did not miss it as did the Jewish people. I was not blinded in part. I received the kingdom of God. I was translated into the kingdom of God. I was justified by faith of Jesus Christ. I am cleansed by the works of Christ. I am buried in the death of the Lord Jesus. I've been resurrected in the newness of life. I'm justified, sanctified. I am predestinated, or my destination is predecided. As it was said, Paul preached, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life, these believe. None of the rest of them believe. What was given me in Christ before the world ever was God, through that, the telescope of time, beholding me in my own sovereignty before I was ever born into the world, all of His works being known unto Him from the beginning. God saw that I would accept what He said in my season and time and secured me and wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible said that before the world ever was, their names were wrote down with the blood of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And in this, being wrote down according to the Bible said, and anyone that was not wrote down wandered after the beast. That's another sermon. But you know what? I'm going to say this right here. That's what's happened to the world. See, where is the world today? It's wandering after the beast. And the Bible said beast, and some of them brute beasts made to be taken and burned, wandering after the fleshly side of life and going after the things of the world, and are head over heels in the iniquity of the world and regarding iniquity in their heart that God might not hear them. So then, where are the beasts? The world is full of them. And who's wandering after the beast? All of the world whose names are not written down in blood in the name or in the book of life. So then, going after the beast, they're going after the beast. It may be sports, it may be frolics, it may be businesses, it may be frocks, it may be education, it may be whatever it might be as to the love of the world, whereas the love of the Father isn't there. Because you've got to have a love of another world to be in this one. Faith that works by the love of God, or by love. So then the world, all of the world is wondering after what? The flesh. Satan, get thee behind me, Jesus said concerning Peter. Said, for thou savest the things that be of the flesh, not the things that be of God. All of the world is wandering after the flesh, after the god of this world, even Lucifer, the prince of this world, the prince of intellectual reasoning, darkness, the old system from the tree of knowledge. All the world is wandering after the beast, after the beast. They like to make their lips look like the blood of the great whore, or the lips of the great whore, that is. The blood of the martyrs, the lips of the great whore. They love to make their lip paint them blood red, and the Bible said she's drunk off of the blood of the martyrs. See, God does that to show the flesh. It goes to whoring after the world and all of the other things. All of the other things. One thing that you can rest assured of, you'll never miss out on the pattern of the paint. Thinking worldly now. Of those things that are the world. You'll never miss out on that, because when the undertaker gets you and he splits this little vein, he'll draw all the blood out. And when you lose all your pretty color, he'll see that you go by the cosmetic counter before they see you. And he'll perfume you up with some kind of flowers or something to kill the odor of the stink when they all come in to look at you. Paul said corruptible flesh, wandering after the flesh, everything after the flesh, looking to the flesh, laying up treasures in the world and then having to leave every bit of it. Solomon said, as to a fool, who knows? Folks, you need to invest in God in your life and in your time and in your season that you might have life eternal. I want you to stand with me. The Bible said laying up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and where moth doesn't corrupt, for wherever your treasures are, there shall be your heart also. It is my pleasure to be here with you, to talk about these wonderful things of God. And I'm not really hollering at you much. I never did even pick my mic up about one time. Mostly, most of the time when I'm preaching, I pick it up, talk right into it. But you've been a good audience. You listened real well. And I appreciate you being here. I appreciate you taking your time as an individual. You are a sovereignty of your own. You are an individual. Every individual has a world of his own. That's why we're having so much conflict in the day we're living in. See, everyone is the main player. Everyone. In his life, he's the main player. Everyone. In the role, in the drama, whatever it might be, he's the main player. Because you play the role of your life. And you're the main player in the role of your life. You've got it all to yourself to do with it what you want to go where you want to. It's up to you to maneuver it. It can take you to prison. It can take you to the electric chair. It can take you to honor and glory. It can take you to heaven. It can take you to eternal life. But you're the main player. See, and it's up to you as to whatever you would like to do. So I thank God for you, and I appreciate you taking your time as to your own sovereignty to come out and listen to the words that I've tried to speak to you today. That is, the Bible said, not you that speaketh, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. They all shall be taught of God. So in that we are children of God, then we speak to you in the name of the Lord. And we speak to you these things, that you might give the more earnest heed to these things, lest at any time you should let them slip, and take heed how that you hear them, lest you should misconstrue them, incorporate them in your life. I ask you to do this, because the time is at hand. The Bible said, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is just, let him be just still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, for the time is at hand. So then here, speaking to you, I appreciate you coming out, being with us. Appreciate your kind attention. You was very reverent, very respectful as to the word of God. And God most assuredly will bless you. For he said, whoever we bless will be blessed. Whoever we curse will be cursed. The minister of God, he said, he is set there as a revenger upon them that do evil. Will you not then be afraid for conscience' sake, seeing that he is God's revenger? Set there, he's there to bless you, or he's there to curse you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. According to the God that speaks from within the man of God, or the word of God that comes forth from his lips, or the faith from your heart toward the word of God that comes forth from his lips, so is your sins, or so is your righteousness, as to remission, or that is which is retained. So you've heard, if thou canst believe, then Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. If thou canst believe, all men have not faith as to the faith of Christ, as to justification. But all men have faith as to the fact that God has dealt unto every man a measure of faith. That measure of faith is, if I can make my faith believe in the faith of Jesus Christ, in the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I can enter into his rest, and I can cease from my own works and from my own struggling as to try to live this way or to overcome that or whatever. I don't have to always be trying to overcome. Overcome. I know the Bible said, he that overcometh, that is speaking of overcoming the flesh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna, which is the revelation of Christ, the unveiled mystery. Now, if he can overcome his fleshly doings, and become spiritual. Paul said, I would that you're spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as a spiritual. See, but on the other hand, the Bible said they overcame him. They overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, that is the works, the finished works of Calvary. They overcame him by the finished works of Calvary and by their testimony. That is, they testified to the blood as being sufficient as to the remission of sin, and that there's no remission without the shedding of that blood. The life is in that blood, which blood is within you and I. For we are partakers of that royal blood, that royal bloodline. So then, being partakers, then we have entered into His rest, even accepting His works as the finished works. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I am the works of God. Jesus said, I'm the works of God. You believe on Him that the Father has sent. So I'm the works of God, He said. Let's believe in that. Let's sing this little chorus.
Oh, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. That the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made.
Wouldn't you like to enter into God's rest? Wouldn't you like to do that? To enter into His rest. This is a little song perhaps some of you don't know. Sometimes I'm able to come up with most anything because I'm a songwriter. They accuse me of doing that. Some of the songs they sang today were songs that I'd written. But everybody that is a Christian, they become a songwriter because God gives them a song in their heart. So this is a song. Let's sing this song together. I don't want... Sing it with me now.
Your gold or silver.
I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus.
Sing it with me.
For to me, He's everything.
Can you sing that little chorus?
I don't want your gold or silver. I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus. For to me, He's everything.
I want you to sing it one more time. We sing it now. I don't want
your gold or silver. I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus. For to me, He's everything.
Can you give the Lord a hand? Looking for the gold and silver of this world, are you? I'm not looking for those things. I'm looking for the love of God. We're going to take just a few more minutes and then we're going to let you go. I'm not looking for worldly inspiration. I don't want world excitement. I had a chance for that, and I'm sure every one of you have had a chance for it. The Bible says a chance happening to everyone, even a chance to live right, or a chance of God passing your way. I don't want that. I want to do the things that God wants me to do. And I want to love Him with all of my heart, all of my soul. I want to sing that little chorus. We'll sing a chorus or two here. I'd like to sing that little chorus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Can you sing it with me?
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Sing it now. For to me he is so wonderful. For to me he is so wonderful. For to me he is so wonderful. Because he first loved me. Let's sing this little chorus. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it like this now. For I've anchored my soul in God's table. Hallelujah. And I'll sail the wild seas. No. The wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it again now. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail. No more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Let's sing this little song. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy. Oh, so can you sing it one more time with me? My soul. Let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. We're going to sing a little song here. You might not be familiar with it, and you might be familiar with it. I don't know. I'm a little hoarse today or something, but you can sing anyway. Preacher, he usually stays like that from hollering. Sometimes he's up at night trying to pray. Always on the go. But this little song I'm going to sing, this really means something. It really tells us something. It's called Time Shall Be No More. You know, the Bible says, and the angel shall set one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. He will raise his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Now, coming here to Jeff, when we're gone, you'll probably forget all about this, but the Lord won't. Coming here to Jeff, this has to do with the end of the world. Many of you don't understand when you say the end of the world. You don't understand. Oh, but beloved friend, to you that can understand, to you that know, how wonderful to you that are counted for the other world. Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God. And Peter understood. And Peter said, ye are the people. Ye are the people. Ye are the people, he said, upon whom the ends of the world have come. And then he spoke of the days of Noah. And he said, and the world passed away with water. The world passed away. And yet we're still walking and talking here in this world. Noah made it right on over, but the world passed away. And then Peter said, and ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And there it was, the ends of the world. And yet we're still walking and we're talking. And the Bible said in Revelation 10 and 7, he declared that time would be no more.
Hallelujah.
And yet they went on talking, walking, eating and drinking. No one can deny that this is the day of adultery, sinful generation. Eating and drinking as it was in the days of Noah. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. All flesh. And there is none good, no, not any. And God has laid upon him the iniquity for us all, or of us all. And he was bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes you were healed. In it we're all like sheep, going astray, every man turning to his own way, looking to his own quarter for his own gain. So when the angel stood there, he said, time would be no more. It would take many hours and many days just to go into the Revelations and explain these things that are so beautiful. Well, we're going to sing this little chorus just before I let you go. See if we can get the right key on it, Sister Dale. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. Let's lift our hands up. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. The Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And when we lift up those hands, it reminds God of Jesus. We was nailed to the tree, and in you he sees Christ. For he said, I've engraven thee in the palms of my hands that I might not forget thee. And as these hands are lifted up, as it was the angel standing on the land and the sea, his hands lifted to heaven, swearing by him that lives forever and ever, that time should be no more. You don't understand, many of you. Some of you do. But folks that do understand, there's some of you that's heard me speak these words, that time had an origin. Time had a beginning. Time had a transitional period that it had to run. And then time had a end. The time has an end. And what is time? We've told you. Some of you we've told. What is time? Where did time come from? We've told you. How did it get here? What caused it? What is time? How long does it last? When does it end? How do you know? When can we get rid of the clocks and the almanacs? When can we say, and that is it? When can we? Oh, the beauty of the revelation of the Son of God as to the origin of time, as to where it came from, as to what God has said, as to them that are for the other world. Everyone is not for that world. Don't scorn the others. No man would scorn beast. He feeds the beast. He takes care of the beast. He nourishes the beast. They belong to him. They are the beast of his pastor. Don't get upset when people go hard after the things of the world and they don't understand. Don't get upset with them. Maybe they're not a son of God. Maybe they're not a daughter of God. Maybe they are a beast. And they perish with the earth. And all that they know is the land of Esau. But you're passing on through to Canaan. See, so don't get disturbed and don't get upset and don't be brutal. Don't do that. You're children of God. You can't have brutality. You have the love of God. So just remember that everybody is not made for that world. Not everybody. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It was said. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Isn't that something? Under the regime of David, we always had a kingdom in this world. Under the regime of Solomon, aren't you our Messiah? Jesus never did tell him until he stood there and the high priest said, tell me, are you the Christ? He never would tell him before. He said, I am, he said. And from henceforth you shall see me coming in the clouds of glory, sitting on the right hand of power. And he told him because he knew his death was at hand. Now I said that to say this. Everybody doesn't belong to that world. Some people are born for this world. And they're going to eat and drink and be merry. And they're going to live in this world. And God's going to let them be blind. For if they be blinded, they be blinded by Satan, who hath blinded the eyes of their understanding, that they might not see when good cometh. And the Bible said, if this be hid, it be hid to them that are lost, whose eyes Satan has blinded, even their eyes of understanding. So then they may not be for that world. Why get upset with them? If you are a child of that dimension, if you're a child of that world, if you're a child of that mind, then rejoice and be glad. Thank God. And oh my God, how sorry could you feel for one that is not? What can they do? If it is not given to them of God, they cannot receive it. So then let's make our calling and election sure by doing these things that he enumerated as to repentance, of coming to God, of giving our hearts and souls to Christ, and accepting him as our Savior, to do these things to prove the nature of Christ within us. And the Bible said, he that doeth these things can never fall. So then let's do this. Remembering that the calls of God as to the offices of God, as to a prophet, as to an apostle, as to a child of God, as to sonship, you cannot take this to yourself. It is not given to you through repentance. You cannot find salvation through repentance. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears and found no place of repentance. But the Bible said, you and I, standing in God's stead, as they that reckon, but we plead with the world as a royal priesthood, saying, being reconciled to God. We say that in the time of God's absence, that is, as the body of Jesus. See, but saying this to you, that this is given to you in Christ, not through repentance. It is by predestination. It is by foreordination. If you be the predestinated, if you be the foreordained, the Bible said when Paul preached, as many as were foreordained unto eternal life, they believed. If you can believe, then believe. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, then ye are one of them. If thou canst believe. If you can believe, then rejoice, my brother, my sister, be glad. Rejoice. Don't get upset with the others because they cannot even see. They are blind. And they go about looking for someone to lead them. Would you then not help a blind man across the street? Would you then get upset with him? Or they be blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And we know that the devil is blind. So he leads them, they all fall into the ditch. I want you right now, the Bible said, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. A lot of times to examine yourself, you don't have to go to the doctor. Examine yourself. In the last days, many shall depart from the faith. That is the faith of the hearing of the word. Seducing spirits, even doctrines of devils, all kind of preaching. They'll listen to that and go astray. But we're speaking of the word. He that God sends will speak the word. Faith in the word is salvation. I say this real reverently. Believing will not get you to heaven, but faith will get you to heaven. If you believe there's one God, you do well. The Bible said the devil believes, but the devil doesn't have salvation. So just believing isn't going to do it. See, believing, you can believe anything, but faith is just one thing by the hearing of the word. You just believe the word. Like it was said not too long ago, the article published in the paper said these great leaders were coming together. And these great people from all over the world, the Mohammedans and all of them, they called them, their names out, the Catholics, the Protestants, all coming together, said all of these different faiths are coming together. I read it. I said, oh no, not so. I said, not all of the faiths are coming together. I said, maybe all of them that believe in whatever they believe in all the people. I said, but there's only one faith all faiths don't come together because there is no all faith. There's one faith, one God, one faith, one baptism. And when the people that believe in the Word of God or love God come together, then the faith is together. There is no other faith. This is something that don't mix. It's like the mustard seed. It don't mix. While you lift your hands up and close your eyes, if thou canst believe, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, I'm going to pray for you. There's a big place between us here, but I'm still going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you, and while you've got your hands up and while you've got your eyes closed, I want you to just sigh a sigh of relief. The Bible said, go by and mark them that sigh. And I want you to sigh a sigh of relief if thou canst believe. If deep down in your heart you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, the Bible said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou canst believe, if deep down in your heart and in your soul, you really truly believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you pass from death unto life, that you have eternal life, if you really believe that, then cease from your own struggling. Don't worry about sinning. Have faith in God, Jesus said. If thou canst believe. He said, if you believe, you can say anything that you want to if you are a believer. And it'll happen. It'll come to pass. If you don't doubt in your heart. He said, I say unto you that if any of you, doesn't matter who it is, any of you, and God brings signs and wonders, and these signs and wonders follow them that believe. And even in my name you cast out devils. Even by the word of God, he cast out the unclean spirits. Many times in preaching the word, the unclean spirits go out of hearts and out of minds. And people are transformed in their mind and translated in their spirit into the marvelous kingdom of God. I baptized someone yesterday in the Ohio River. They said they wanted to be baptized. Philip said, be baptized. The eunuch said, here's water. Philip said, okay. So we just climbed out of the car. We went down in the river. We didn't wait to change our Sunday clothes, as we say. We just went down in the river. And we baptized them in the clothes they had and in the clothes we had. Somebody said, oh, that's absurd, Brother Pike. You mean to tell me that Jesus gave his life for this? And that's absurd? When he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Baptizing them, he said. No, if you're dead, then you need to be buried. And the body needs to be buried so the spirit can go back to God who gave it. And you can dwell in those heavenly places and rejoice and be free from the infirmities of the flesh. So then he's your Savior. He's your personal Savior. He loves you. I want you to lift your hands, close your eyes. And while you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, I want you to think on Jesus. Examine yourself. See if your believing is in the Word. See if your believing is in a denomination or in a church or in a people or in a person. Or see if your believing is in God. God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word and the Word was God. The same to 1,000 generations. See if your believing is in God. See if what you believe is God. If it's the Word. If it's not the Word, beloved friend, you're not in God. You don't have faith. You cannot be saved. But if you believe in the Word, search the Word. Jesus told them one time, said, search the Scriptures. You talk about eternal life. He said, Jews, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. He said, but search all of those prophecies. They prophesied of me. All of those writings testify of my coming. Said, search the Scriptures, for they testify of me. They testify of me. So today we're here to testify of Him. While you're calling on the name of the Lord, it shall come to pass. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, let me tell you something. If you've never made the great commitment, you need to make it today. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that great day. If you've never made that commitment, I'm asking you now to call on Him. Call on Him out of a pure heart. Call on Him. Right now, call Him. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Spirit moving over the audience. I can tell that you're calling on Him. Some of them's calling on Him. If you've never done it, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't leave this service. I've had people to leave my services. Never, never to live again. Died, passed off the scene. I went down to the funeral home to see him, right after the service. See, so call on the Lord while you're here. Call on him while he's nigh, while he might be found. Now's the time to call him. Don't wait till later. Could be a wreck. You could go out in your car, drive down the road and get killed. Many people do that. See, call on him now. Now's the time to call on him. See, you don't have to call on him if you don't want to. You're sovereignty. But I'm telling you to call on him. Peter commanded them to repent, every one of you, he said, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for it's unto you and your children, and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, beginning in Jerusalem, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Bible said, remission of sin shall be taught in his name. For I've come to make a name for myself, he said. Chosen you to make a name for myself. While you're standing there, I'm going to call David Paul. I'm going to ask him to pray the prayer of faith with you. And I want you, whatever's wrong with you, it doesn't matter. If you're sick, forget about your works. Accept his works. You're never going to get good enough. You know, somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I just can't believe because I still feel like I don't do this and I don't do this. Forget about it. The Bible said, forgetting those things that are behind. Forget about those things. They're behind you. God, put them away at Calvary. There's no transgression of the law in your life if you are a Christian. All these promises belong to you. Don't let the devil harass your mind and hammer on your mind and cause your faith to be cast down. Oh, ye of little faith, Jesus said. Lift your faith up in God and say, I'm a son of God. I'm not waiting to become a son of God. I'm a son of God right now. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Jesus said, you are God's. Accept the knowledge of God that you don't have to die like men. I show you a mystery, Paul said, we shall not all sleep but be changed, not die like men. We're coming to something. So then lift up your heart and mind and say, my God, I'm without spot, wrinkle, or blemish by his righteousness, by his goodness. And as the Bible said, to be strong in the power of his might, having done all to stand by faith in what he did for you. Do that, folks. You can do it. You'll feel the Holy Ghost go all over you. You'll feel that quickening, that activation. You'll feel it. You'll feel that great activation of God, that stimulation. So then, while you're standing here, call on him. Call on him. You know about him. Call on him. Ask him to forgive your sins. Will you again lift up your hands and close your eyes with me? Will you do that as Brother David Paul comes?